You were listening to sermons from Bethesda Lutheran Church. This Sunday was the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and Pastor Choi preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
Pastor Sarah asked me about 5 or 6 weeks ago if I could preach this Sunday, because at that time it was anticipated that all three pastors would be out of town with different but very important events. Well, as you know, things have dramatically changed since then. So about a week ago, she asked me again, would you still like to preach, or would you like me to do it? Well, that's like asking D'Anthony Thomas or Marcus Mariota if they'd like to play football or not. The answer was yes. And so I am preaching. However, I forgot that Bethesda is on the narrative lectionary series, and I prepared my whole sermon on the old traditional lectionary series. So the gospel will be a little different than it is printed in your bulletin. But let us read that gospel. The gospel according to Luke, beginning with the first verse of chapter 11. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Another lesson that I learned this morning is that it is apparently a little longer to get here from North Eugene than it is from the parsonage across the parking lot. I was flying to get here, and I'm glad I made it before the opening hymn, at least. I was glad to hear Keith and Laura on their update, at least. And I would like to thank, though I don't think she's at this service, I think she'll be at the 11 o'clock service, I'd like to thank, I think it's Michelle or Sharon, for remembering my stool, my step here in the pulpit, or else all you'd see would be of my eyes and above. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After Jesus spent some time in conversation with God, his Father, his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. So he did. And what followed was one of the most powerful, profound, and life-changing lessons that Jesus ever taught in his day or in our day. He laid out in just a few brief minutes the very essence of how to converse with God like he did himself, using the framework of what we call the Lord's Prayer. For whatever reason, after I began my studies on the Lord's Prayer, I began to think of my own conversations with my own dad. Those conversations actually got a late start in my life. You see, there was a war going on when I was born, and he was in the thick of it. And so his ship didn't even arrive back in port until I was 11 months old, when he first saw me. I'd already been having some conversations, though they were mostly one way, with my mom and with my brother and sister and my aunt and my uncle. But when this new person came into my life, wearing a uniform that I didn't recognize, reaching down into my crib and picking me up and hugging me, I understand that I responded with a big question mark on my face. Who is this man? What's he doing to me? Am I safe? It took a while before I actually warmed to him. But eventually that happened, and conversations began with him and me. Now, those conversations were a bit on the one-sided level as well. He mainly talking with me in words that I didn't understand, and expressions on his face that I took a little better. But it took forever because, you see, he still had to work during the day, and so he was gone, unlike my mom who was home with me. He still had to stand a watch every once in a while at night, and so even at night he'd be gone. And he still had to go out on maneuvers on his ship, out to sea, back and forth the whole time. So I didn't get to see him very much. So those conversations, I don't even remember. The next phase that I remember in my life occurred during my early years in school. Those were busy times for my dad. He was often away for months at a time now, as he had sea duty, or he had to, when he was in shore duty, come home and do all the chores around the house and do all the mechanical kinds of things that a dad did in those days. And we often were in a different place than he was. My mom and I had to move around trying to be near him when he did have shore duty. We went from the Marshall Islands to Rhode Island to Oklahoma to Hawaii to California, all before I finished the third grade in school. I went to 5 different schools before I finished the second grade. But we were trying to catch up to my dad as the Navy moved him around. I had met along the way my grandparents and my aunts and uncles and cousins, and I even met my fellow Navy brats from all over the globe. But my dad, I didn't see all that much. And when I did, we didn't have a lot of time for conversations. But my junior and senior high school years, things changed, and not for the better. You see, my dad was a chief petty officer in the Navy at this time, and I was a kid. Since my dad dealt with leading sailors through all kinds of circumstances, good and bad, that became his most comfortable way to relate to me. He was the chief, and I was the little sailor. So he would often communicate with me by giving me the orders of the day, with the expectations that I would obey them, just like his sailors did, or face what was facing me, and that I would do my duties. And I would sometimes be resentful for that, I remember. And so I would disobey him. And that would bring out his frustration and his anger. Now, I hope that you're not starting to think that my dad wasn't being a good father toward me, because nothing could be further from the truth. He was an excellent father. He loved my mom. He loved my siblings and me, and we all knew it. And he really tried hard to make time to be with all of us, me included, as much as he could. But he still had all of those things that kept him on the run. Today he is still the role model of my life. And in oh so many ways, I have grown up to be just like him, for good or bad. I don't swear. Not because I'm a Christian, but I don't swear because my dad never did. And he lived out most of his life in the presence of sailors. I am honest, not because I learned it from the Ten Commandments in Sunday school, but because the most important man in my life, my dad, was the most honest man I've ever known. And I'm a bit of a smart aleck. Not because I watched Bill Cosby on TV, but because I watched my dad. And he had the best sense of humor of anybody I've ever known. And he made me laugh every single day of my life as a kid. What I'm saying is this. Though he was a good and decent dad, my father didn't really have a lot of meaningful conversations with me as I grew up. He was either too busy, or he was being a Navy chief, or his father didn't have many conversations with him either, I suspect. But all that changed one fall evening when I was 16 years old. I had borrowed my dad's car to take two of my friends to our high school football game that night in a football stadium that was about 15 miles away from home, and I had never been there. Not only was that distance and that location a problem that night, but my dad's car was a problem as well. It was a 1958 Renault 4CV, an ugly little French version of the German Volkswagen Beetle. Everything about that car was weird and an embarrassment to me, a teenager. It was an ugly little four-door version of a Beetle. Can you imagine? And it had all of 25 horsepower. More than they thought it needed, probably. And it had what was called an electric automatic stick shift. Figure that went out. And it had an electronic clutch, which meant no clutch pedal. But the strangest thing about the Renault 4CV was that when the battery was dead, it had a hand crank that you could take out of the trunk, which was up front, and you could insert into this hole under the engine and crank, and it would start up just like an old Model T. Well, you guessed it now. The night of that football game against Newport Harbor High School, the battery was dead. And I didn't tell my dad, because if I did, he probably wouldn't have let me drive my friends to that football game. So I got out there in our driveway, and I got the crank out, and it started up. Then I picked up each of my friends and off to the game. Things went fine. While we were sitting at the game, I told my two buddies that they were going to have to help me crank start this little ugly French version of a VW. And the other boys were already so embarrassed to be driving in it, they forced me to leave the game before the fourth quarter began so that we could start up the car and get out of there before anybody else saw us. So out in the dark parking lot, I find the hand crank and give it to one of them, and I get in and get the key operating, and they get it started. And off we went down the dark, strange road that I had now only been on once in my life. We came to a swerving S in the road, I remember. And so I let my foot up off the gas to slow down as we entered the curve. And a weird thing happened, just like everything else in that car. But the lights began to get dim as the engine slowed down. Well, things were okay. I could still see the white line as we were turning. And then as I turned back for the second half of the curve, in the middle of the road, I quickly saw two teenage girls wearing their white long-sleeve father's shirt, walking down the white line of the road like they were tightrope walking. I saw them and panicked. And I hit the brakes and turned hard to the right to make sure I didn't hit them. And when we did, the car flipped over and over and over and slid down the highway until we stopped. The sparks scared the girls to death, but at least we didn't hear them. Well, that night I had to do the very hardest thing I have ever had to do in my whole life. I had to walk about a mile to a gas station and phone home and tell my dad what happened. He answered with, "Hello?" And I said, "Hi, Dad, this is me, Skip." Skip was the name I used still in high school and still with my parents my whole life. "Hi, Skip, what's up?" "Well, Dad, I have some bad news to tell you." "What's the bad news, son?" "Well, I've had an accident and I rolled the car." And he said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "How about your friends? Are they okay?" And I said, "Yeah, Dad, we're all okay. Nobody was hurt." And he said, "Good." And I said, "Well, aren't you mad about the car? I totaled it." And he said, "Son, the car is metal and glass. It doesn't matter. It's you that I care about. And I'm glad you're okay. Where are you? And I'll drive out to pick you up." I hung up the phone and stood there and cried like a baby. That was the first conversation with my father that I remember in my life. And it was still, to this day, the conversation with my father that changed my whole life. You see, in just a few minutes on the phone, he told me everything that I needed to know about him and had apparently never heard before. And he told me everything about me from his point of view that I never knew before. He loved me more than he loved his car. You've got to know that my dad was unemployed at that point in his life, and we as a family were really low on cash. But still, the car was metal and glass, and I was his son, and he loved me, and he forgave me for wiping out his car. That's what Jesus was trying to do that day with his disciples. They wanted to know how to pray. And so Jesus, in a very few words, in a very few minutes, told them everything that they needed to know about God and about them to start the conversation. Luther had a wonderful thing to say about the introduction to the Lord's Prayer of Our Father. It wasn't a prayer to, "O Master of the Heavens." It wasn't a prayer to, "O wishful thinking fulfiller." It was a prayer to Our Father. And here's what he said about that. With these words, "Our Father," God wants to attract us so that we come to believe he is truly our Father and we are truly his children, in order that we may ask him boldly and with complete confidence, just as a loving child asks their loving father. It continues with, "Who art in heaven," a reminder that the God that we pray to is not one of our earthly parents, but our heavenly Father who lives in heaven, and one day we will join him there. Jesus teaches them that God's name is holy and above every other name we've ever heard and will ever hear. And it's his kingdom that we want to come to us. And it's his will that we're praying for in this prayer. Not our desires, not our thoughts or wishes, but God's will for our life, for our world. And Jesus tells us what God can do and will do for us as our Father of us as children. He will first give us our daily bread. In other words, God wants to provide you and me and them with every single thing you will need in your life to live and to thrive and to grow. That's what daily bread is. The necessities of life, be it food that you eat or clothes that you wear, an education, a job, a family, these are all the bread of life for us. And God is very interested in providing those for us as his children. And then secondly, Jesus says that when we have sinned or messed up our lives or hurt God or ourselves or other people, we shouldn't hide from him and keep it a big secret from him. You know, that's why a good many people never come to church, because they honestly think if they don't come here, God will never find out about how they've messed things up. They'll just keep it as a big secret. God already knows. Come, worship, pray. Know that this God is your Father and you are his child, and he wants you to be honest with him so that he can forgive you. He can forgive you because he paid the price to do that on the cross at Calvary. That's even more important than your daily bread. That's your daily life. Daily bread will last a day, a lifetime. But your life will last for all eternity because you've been forgiven. Jesus has just told his disciples and you and me that he will provide everything it is that you need in life, most of all, forgiveness. That's all you ever need to know to start your conversation with God. He then tells you, don't worry, God will not lead you into temptation. He will not play with you just to have fun and watch how you do. God will always be there to deliver you from evil that wants to drag you down. So, there you have it. In a few minutes, Jesus and his disciples had the conversation of a lifetime. It was called prayer, in which they found out everything they noted or needed to know about God, that God was a Father, and he saw each of us as a child, a unique child that he loved. And we saw each of ourselves as we are in God's eyes, having needs, being forgiven, and always delivered when you get yourself into trouble. I ask you this morning, how are your conversations with your dad? How are your conversations with God, your Father? I'm not asking to make you feel guilty if your prayer life isn't what you'd like it to be, or if you had a lousy relationship with your dad. No, I'm asking for the same reason that Jesus asked, because that's the foundation of prayer. You don't need to know a bunch of different steps and routines and rules and laws to pray. What you need to know is who God is, your Father, and who you are, his child. And you need to know that no matter who you are or what you've done, he loves you and forgives you. That stuff is not what matters to him. You matter to him. Now, your conversations with God might just improve. Amen.